Excited to be here again at January Jubilee, and excited all of you have shown up as well. And I know you guys look like having a good time. I heard you got some energy out today, so hopefully because of that, you didn't get too much energy out that you expended all right now, and take advantage of some sleep time before you expend some more energy right after this, because I think I know what's coming right after this too. So you got to save a little bit, but don't save it too much. All right. I like to see the whites of the eyeballs here and attentiveness. So I'm impressed thus far. So you guys are doing great this weekend and very, very encouraging. So as you recall, I'm sure both last night, the brother Justin, and this morning, the brother Todd, what's one of the main topics that has been discussed so far? Faith. That's right. Bingo. Right. And I know, I forget how many years ago it was because I've been here forever and a day now, but I remember at some point, what seems like not too in the distant past, but probably longer than I think, we talked about faith one time as a topic for the whole week of January Jubilee. But that was probably all before all of you were attending January Jubilee, so it's all newbies now. But it's a great topic, a word that's discussed a lot. And we're going to look at some people that have shown their faith, especially in Hebrews 11, that whole chapter was discussed as the hall of faith, right? Of different ones in the Bible that showed their faith. But just as a reminder, as I heard last night, Justin so eloquently said, defining faith. But if you look at that Greek word that's called pistis, I think, as we say it in the English, and I can't draw it out in the Greek, but it's, again, it carries that idea of trust, belief, or confidence, right? And again, I don't know if I didn't hear the very beginning of your message, Justin. Sorry last night, but I know one of the examples I know that I've heard before, and I believe it's a true story, is about this tightrope walker, Blondin. I think in the early 1900s, you guys ever hear about this story about this tightrope walker who would do some pretty crazy things? And one of the things he did was he put a rope across Niagara Falls, allegedly, and he would. Tightrope across Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls before? Seen what it's like? Okay. Can you imagine walking on a very thin rope across Niagara Falls, right? Pretty scary. Pretty freaky, right? So apparently he would do this and get the crowds to watch, and then he would start carrying things across with him as he was going across, and probably put stuff in a wheelbarrow, like a sack and a wheelbarrow, and put that across and did other things like that. And people were watching him do this, and they were impressed and thought, wow, he not only says he can do it, but he did it. I saw it with my own eyes. And then apparently he would ask the question, who thinks I could put a person or carry a person along with me? And people were watching him carry these other things that had weight. And they're like, well, we believe you can. And then he asked the question, or maybe he should have, who wants to volunteer to be that person? And then, right? And in the scriptures, you know, it tells us, I believe in the book of James, that even the demons believe on who Jesus is and was, right? But they're not going to be with God forever in a place where he is in heaven, right? It's not just believing facts. A lot of people will say that they, and probably are being honest too, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But they never put their confidence and faith in him personally. Big difference, right? Let's believe, like believing the facts. Well, I believe, you know, Blondie can carry me across on a tightrope or carry a person, but me, I don't want to take that risk. And that's, I think, what God's getting at when he's talking through here in faith here. It's putting this confidence in the Lord Jesus, right? I've also heard it described that, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, which I hold very dear to my heart, it's a verse that my dad got saved off of listening to. And it says, by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? And this idea of grace, I've heard it described as, if you can picture, grace is God's hand reaching down to save you, right? And I've heard faith is our hand reaching back to grab it, right? Our response. Okay? I'm convinced that faith is our response to God, his offer. God's offer goes to everyone. God always takes the initiative. The scriptures clearly teach we're not looking for God. We're all far from him. We have our own interests. We're sick and in our own sins, and none of us are good. But God takes the initiative, right? Just like in a relationship, hopefully the guy's the one reaching out, trying to woo his future bride, right? But while he's doing that, the bride can either say, or the future potential bride could either say, yeah, or nah, no thanks, right? And that's how God made us. He made us in his image, the scriptures teach us, and we're not robots. We have a choice to make. And God tells us, or it's written in Romans especially, that it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. So God wants to show us how good he is, then we have the choice or chance to respond and say, yes, I want you, or no thanks. I'm going to do it my own way. And that's what we see faith in action played out here. So if you have Hebrews open or Hebrews 11 open and want to skip down to verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We'll just stop there. All right? These are pretty profound ideas that are brought up. And one of the people that's mentioned here, you might have heard of his name before. His name is David. In fact, just recently, took me and some of our kiddos to the theaters and watched a new movie that just came out called David. Right? It hit the pretty mainstream theaters and told a portion of the life of King David. All right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was also called the city of David, right? I would suggest to you, David's one of the big characters in the Bible. There's a lot written about him. Not only while he was living his life, but then there's a lot in the Bible that references him. And there's also a lot that David wrote himself in the Psalms. And, he's kind of a big deal, I would say, in my opinion, at least, in the Word of God. And we just want to think a little bit about David tonight, as he is also mentioned in the Hall of Faith here, along with the other prophets, okay? And consider him. In fact, you can turn to it if you want, but in the book of Acts, I'll turn there real quick as well. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, I believe. Acts chapter 13. It's when the apostles, and especially Paul here, is going on and describing certain things that happened in the past. He mentions David. And they're giving just a little description of what happened to the in the history of Israel. I'll just begin reading at verse 21. Well, I'll begin reading verse 20. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. Wow. So right there we're told, and also in 1 Samuel as well, that David, and maybe some of the other theologians in the audience can correct me, but it's my understanding that David is the only person that God refers to as a man after his own heart. I could be wrong. I'll let you guys do the homework if you know better than me, but that's my understanding. And what a thing to be said about you. David was a man after his own heart. What God wanted, what David wanted, his own will. He pleased God. What a thing to be said of David. So, and I would suggest to you that because David had a heart that was the same with God's heart, wanted to do what God wanted to do, God used him mightily and did some amazing things through David, which we don't have the time this evening to get into everything, but we just, again, want to think about who David is, and what his heart was like to do his will. That even again, hundreds of years later, as those apostles were describing people there, they were referring back to David. If you want to have an impact for God, do his will, and you will be remembered. Not just for the sake of being remembered, but you will be remembered, right? Does anybody remember the name of the Pharaoh that was being hard with Moses, as we were referring to earlier? Me neither. But we all know who Moses is, right? We've heard of Moses before, and so have many other generations and generations. Pharaoh's works were not forgotten. As it has been said, nobody is useless. You can always be a bad example, like Pharaoh was, right? So Pharaoh used God as a bad example, right? But Moses, most people, even still today in 2026, at least have heard of or heard things about him, right? Because Moses, although it wasn't perfect, had his failures too, just like David, just like me. If we seek to do God's will, God will use us and even maybe use us for future generations. So these future generations, we're referring back to David because David made a choice. Because again, we have the ability to make choices for God or against God. And when he chose to make for God, God used David to still affect people later on. Okay? So why don't we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in setting the stage here again, the people of Israel, they finally got into the land after many years of being slaves in Egypt and then many years in the wilderness and then some years trying to conquer the land. And then after they conquered the land, they had different judges that were set up. And then finally, they kept crying out saying, we want to have a king like the other nations. That's what they wanted to do. But you know what God really had in mind for them right from the get-go? Does anybody know? God had a lot better plan for them. In fact, my understanding is God wanted all of them to be kings and priests for them, right? But if you go back to Exodus, and we won't take the time to do it, the people had a bad idea of what the true God was like. And they saw how powerful he was. They saw what he was doing to Mount Sinai. They saw the lightnings and thunders. They're like, yeesh, man, okay, you keep your distance, God. You're powerful. And just tell us what you want us to do. Give us a to-do list. We'll do that. Just keep your distance. That's what God wanted, right? To keep your distance. In fact, I was just talking to Todd earlier. I had a profound revelation to me from I Trust the Spirit of God on a story I've read numerous times throughout my life. Probably a story I hope you've all heard here before too. In the very beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve first chose to sin, they ate of the fruit. And God told them, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? That's what God said. Now, when they ate of it, those of you that know the story, did they all of a sudden collapse, fall over dead, their heart stopped beating? No. Their physical bodies were there, right? And death in the Bible, the main meaning of death in the Bible is separation from God. Not that your heart stops beating and you stop breathing. It's separation from God, right? So usually when I would read that portion, I would think, okay, at that point they became separated from God and God separated them. But if you go back and actually read it, as I just did a few weeks ago, starting to read through the Bible again here, and all of a sudden it hit me. And maybe someone, I heard someone speak on this before, I just forgot, so I can't remember. But, at least for me, I felt like the Spirit of God was showing me, when you read through that portion again, it actually says, after they ate the fruit, and God comes walking in the garden to see them, when they hear God coming, it says, they hid themselves. See, I never paid attention to the themselves part before. And then a little bit later, Adam, when he's talking to the Lord, he says, I hid myself. Like they chose the action of getting away from God. Just like the children of Israel, like, let's keep our distance from him. And if you're like me, I know that feeling. I remember when I was real young, you know, your age even sometimes, even after I got saved, but especially before I got saved, I didn't always have the greatest view of what God was like. I was like, I'm not sure I want to be too close to him. He doesn't always sound too fun and maybe, you know, and I would kind of judge it based on other people that some of them were Christians that maybe didn't always give the best view of God to me and other people that had a bad impression of God that didn't really know him. And I thought, I'm not sure I'm going to enjoy being close to God. He doesn't sound like he just wants his way and just wants to tell me when I'm wrong. And couldn't have been further from the truth. But at the time, I just want to keep your distance because I want to enjoy my life. And if I really want to enjoy my life, I can't be too close to you. But that was a lie from the father of lies that I found out, because Satan is called the father of lies and he loves to feed us bad information. Especially in today's world, you're going to get all kinds of information sent to you, right? And you start to have to discerning what is right? Like, in my opinion, the greatest question in life is, Who can you trust? Who can you trust, right? And there's two parts to that. There's some forces that are intentionally trying to do something bad to you. And then there's other things that, like, they're not necessarily trying to do something bad, but maybe you don't necessarily trust their judgment. Like, if you're going to get an operation, per se, right? And you have a choice of multiple doctors. You might want to choose a doctor that's had a more years of experience, right? Because you might trust that they're going to do a better job for you, right? Because they have more experience, or maybe more well-known, or very highly respected, right? But then you can also have the trust where, like, someone's going to do something ill-intentioned towards you, right? So you guys need to help decipher, like, who can I trust when I hear all this information coming, right? Especially in today's world with the internet and everything, you're going to all, or people saying things, right? Even people that are genuine, what they're saying, they could be just genuinely be wrong, right? they mean well, but they're just wrong, right? So you have to start making decisions, if not already, about what is the truth here. And the good thing about the God that we're following is his essence is truth. He is truth. That's what the scriptures teach, that the Lord Jesus himself is truth. And if we seek to show him, he will show us the truth. And he wants to show us the truth. That's what how the Spirit of God works. So if you are a true believer, as the scriptures teach, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you have the capability of finding what the truth is. And God wants to show that to you. And this is what David was like. He was one who sought truth. And the people of Israel, again, they got a new land. They wanted a king like all the other nations. And God was already their king. He wanted to be. He wanted them just to have direct access to them. But again, we won't take the time to read all through it. But finally, he's like, okay, he gave them their desire. So he gave them the first king of the tribe of Benjamin, as we just read about. And the Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a man's man. He looked like a tough dude, right? Like, okay, he looked like he was ready to make decisions. He went forward with it. And if you read through a lot of his life, at least at first, he seemed to follow God. He was chosen by God to do that. Samuel, the prophet, recognized him and anointed him. And he became the first human king of Israel. And he ruled for many years. But then he started not taking God's word seriously when God would tell him to do certain things. And long story short, God was going to raise up another king, and he told Samuel this, right? So he was going to search for this new king to raise up. And he said it was a man after his own heart. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 we'll begin reading in verse 6. But by this point, Samuel was told to go to where David's father was. His name was Jesse, and he was told that one of his sons was going to be the king. That's what Samuel knew at that point. He didn't know who it was going to be, but he knew one of Jesse's sons was going to be the king. And when the people there,
maybe I will take a little time. I could begin reading in verse 4. It says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem," right, the city of David, "and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably.'" Again, the people of the town, the elders, they got their attention by Samuel, who is a messenger of God, right? And again, people not always having the right idea of God. What's God going to do? What's he going to say, right? And because God is a scary thing to come in the hands of the Almighty God, right? God's got a lot of power. Is there anybody more powerful than the God of Israel, than the true God? And no. Easy answer, no, right? And if you're like me, you can get intimidated when you come across some certain people, right? And like, what am I going to do, right? But, and they were intimidated. They saw Samuel, God's messenger coming. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And he says, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, verse 6, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
So this is good news for people like me, right? Because I don't always like my outward appearance. As I've confessed many times before, I always wished I was bigger, stronger, better looking, whatever, you name it. You know, football star or like that, and be like disappointed and cry myself to sleep that I wasn't who I always wanted to be, right? But bigger picture, God can use anyone, no matter what you look like. Although we do read, he does use good looking people too, because if you read the story later too. So there's good news for all of you out here, because all of you are good looking. So David was good looking, just saying. But he also uses not so good looking people, right? And no matter what, If your heart's toward him, he doesn't just view the outward appearance. He views what's in your heart, your motivations. Okay? And again, Saul, as we read, he was head and shoulders above. He was a tough guy, right? But his heart began to drift from God. And the scriptures actually teach the Lord left his presence. And things went south from there. But again, he gives a bold statement here right through Jesse that even Samuel thought, oh, Eliab, Jesse's son. I know Jesse's son. This is the guy. He fits the mold that I'm looking for. And even though Samuel, who's led by God, wasn't told all the information yet, even his own instinct, someone being close to God, got it wrong. And the Lord had to teach him, right? No, not yet. We can be like that too, right? All of us, if you come to know the Lord, that's a one point in time. And as time goes on, you should be growing in the things of the Lord, I hope, right? You're going to have stumbles, falls. You might take a couple steps back, but you should keep going forward if you truly know the Lord. As our brother Eric was reminded, right? You keep going forward with the Lord as you walk with him. And even after walking with the Lord many years, you might gain a lot of information, get to know the Lord better, but you still don't know everything, right? You still need the Lord to teach you new things, just like Samuel did in that moment. Like, you're like, oh, this is the guy. Wrong. And actually keeps going through that as you read through the other brothers that he went through. Yep, this must be the one. Nope. And again, the Lord reveals to him, no, I want a man after my own heart, and I look at the inward, not the outward. Okay? So he keeps going through there and reveals that to Samuel and the other people that were there. We skip down to verse 10. What does it say? Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So at that point, you know, looking at the scene here, like, wait, hold up. Lord, you told me to come all the way out here. I'm looking at all these sons that Jesse's presented to me. I don't see any. You know what you're doing? And what happened? Were all of his sons there? He asked the question, verse 11. Are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Kind of makes you wonder how much Jesse, his own father, thought of David. He was keeping the sheep. Now, to me, I think that's a pretty cool thing. For some reason, most people kind of talk it as a bad thing. In fact, there was a show I used to watch a little bit when I was a kid, and sometimes I can still find the videos of it. Comedy. And in that show, one was a foreigner sheep herder. Perfect Strangers, maybe some of you have heard it back from the 80s. But anyways, and he was made fun of because, like, he was a sheep herder. There's a lot of, you know, puns about sheep herding and stuff. But I actually raised sheep growing up as a kid in 4-H, and have a lot of respect for sheep, even though they got a lot of bad rap about being dumb and stuff. And it's partially true. Partially true. A little stinky and stuff. But yeah, when a lamb is born, man, you talk about cute and cuddly. Lambs are cute and cuddly. Maybe not right when they're first born. You give them like 3 weeks, 2 months. Now, Samuel knows it. Now, don't talk to him too much, though, because him and his brother, well, we don't want to talk about it too much, right? Especially what his brother will do to the lambs after that point. But man, yeah, they are tender to be around, right? And David, this is what he did for his job. He was with the sheep. And if you watch the movie that just came out, you'll see a little episode when the sheep come under attack here. But this is what Jesse was. And obviously, even in this culture, even though it was very popular to tend sheep as opposed to our culture, that's what Perfect Strangers always made a pun on, because back, you know, in the United States, especially in the city, no one's being sheep herding, right? But back in this culture, it wasn't uncommon. Just like when Jesus was first announced, who was he first announced to? At least that we're aware of. Shepherds out in the field by night, right? So God cares a lot about taking care of sheep, right? And the sheep, all throughout scripture, and even in Jesus' parables, referred a lot of times to people, or particularly the people that come to know the Lord. They are his sheep, and Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, right? And in fact, I remember, I know the Cantwells, the Brummels, I remember, because I was raising sheep as a kid, Mr. Howard Brummel used to come, when he'd come and speak at our church, he always make a joke and call me the good shepherd. But he didn't see how well I took care of my sheep, unfortunately. But the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. He really cares about his sheep. And we, as we read through the life of David, as we're about to get to here, David did the same thing. But Jesse, apparently here, is telling Samuel, like, you know, he's just out keeping the sheep, right? So he said, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. He comes here. So Samuel made evident. If he's the only other one you got, God told me it's one of your sons. You got to make sure he gets here, right? And so he sent him, verse 12, brought him in, and he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Boom, right there, right? Samuel knew. When the Lord tells you, it's not like, maybe. No, he does. This is the one. He had confidence because it came from the Lord. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, right? So the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? That's what I think about. It's nice to read these stories. God has them here for a reason. It's not by chance that they're in here. We can learn from them. But we don't want to just look at this, this is a cute story. You know, this is nice. I know about David, right? We got to apply to ourselves. And the big question is the Spirit of God in you? That's a big deal, right? He can be. He wants to be if he's not already. And if he is in you, then the next question is, are you being filled with his Spirit? The Bible talks about there being a natural person who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. And there's the Spirit-led person who does have the Spirit of God in them. And you make the choice. Am I going to walk after the Spirit, or am I going to walk after the flesh when you're a Christian? When you're not a believer, you're only going to walk after the flesh. You don't even have that option. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, you can make wise choices and follow after his leading, right? And he gives us more clarity in his leading, as our brother Eric mentioned earlier today, by reading his word, right? He wants to teach us his word. The Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher. And he can use other people to help us clarify things through his Spirit as well. But he is our teacher and he wants to show us. And the Spirit of God was upon David and it became evident, right? So, if we go a little bit further down in the same chapter, we're talking about Saul and how he got distressed before the Lord. Verse 17, it says verse 14, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. He was becoming distressed. The Spirit was getting depressed. The king, you know, usually if you want to follow a leader, you want to follow one that, you know, looks like they know what they're doing, right? I'm sure, like, not that I've ever been on a football team, but I'm sure if I was on a football team, I was thinking about that last week, you know, watching the playoffs. And I looked at my coach and my coach looked depressed, like, guys, we don't have a chance. Like, we always joke around that in my chance. I'm like, oh, there's no way the birds are coming back now. I'm like, well, good thing we're not the coach, right? You know, we don't want to be saying that to the team. Like, if you're the coach or the leader, like, you want to give life to your subjects. And here the leader is depressed. The Philistines, the bad guys are coming in this time, this era, and that we're far from God. And they were fighting against, again, the children of Israel. And again, with Saul making bad decisions, God's Spirit had left him at that time. Of course, this is a different time period now. If you truly come to the Lord now, his Spirit cannot leave you. You're sealed with his Spirit, right? But at this point in time, that wasn't the case. And the Spirit was leaving him. And he needed comfort, right? So it says, and if we skip down to verse 17, it says, so Saul said to his servants, provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Play the harp, that is. A skillful player. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Wow. What thing to be said for you, right? So he can, what also we learn about David? Not only can he take care of sheep, but he plays the harp. He's a musical person, right? Pretty impressive. Now, also growing up, I wanted to be a star athlete. What I ended up being was third string trombone player in the band. I know. Hold back the applause. Okay. I wouldn't say when I was real young, I was like, you know what? I want to grow up. I want to be a trombone player. I'm playing the brass instruments. Yeah, buddy. But, I did like playing trombone. Don't get me wrong. We did marching parades a lot. I should have had a picture of my old uniform get up with the nice tall hat and the feather going out. Man, you talk about a man with an intimidating presence. You can't. In a band uniform, forget about it, right? So, as you can imagine, I'm sure you've never experienced this if you go to any public high school at all with being around what's quoted as the jocks and also the band people, right? But sometimes they weren't always in the same crowds, and there might be a time or two where, you know, believe it or not, get made fun of a little bit, right? And I was like, hey, I'm in the band, eh. But yeah, all those band people out there, let's represent. Then he had a few people that were in both that could pull it off, right? Like, I'm skillful, athletic, and I'm advanced. What you gonna do? And they would kind of like protect and hedge us, Russ, those other people that were the wannabe jocks that were in the band. But here we have people like David, one of those people that was both, right? He played the harp, right? He could be musical and he was good at it. He was the first string, right? And yet, not only that, what it says about him, look at him. Look, I've seen a son of Jesse who was skillful in playing. Okay. And then he goes to add, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. And again, handsome in appearance, just saying. Wow. What a package, right? I mean, it's just kind of odd to be like, not only did he play, but he's also like, dude's tough, man. Dude's tough, right? Some of the guys, I'm a wannabe tough guy, but at the end of the day, I'm not. Okay? And I know, I would say some of my band members too, I'm not sure I want them fighting on the front lines. Okay? David, you don't mess with David. It's the long you read through him. Okay? And that's what's mentioned here to Saul. So David comes and says he plays for him. We skip down to verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Wow. Okay? Right? David played for him. Saul said, right? It almost sounds like, did this really happen? Come on, this can't. But apparently it did, right? And I know, from my own experience, sometimes I'm not feeling the greatest. I play certain music I like, and it kind of puts me at ease, right? I'm sure all of us do that to a certain degree. And here David was doing that for Saul. It set him at ease. And it's very clear here, because it says it, verse 21, Saul, he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Saul had great respect at this time for David. He loved him for what he was doing. He was bringing comfort to his heart, right? And they had a good relationship at that time. So, again, we're seeing David a bit more, what's talked about him and what he's doing. Then we get to a story that you may have heard of before, right? In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Again, we mentioned the Philistines coming. They're trying to destroy Israel. And then they bring up their man, Goliath, about what? 9-ish feet tall, right? If I remember correctly, something like that. Big guy, right? In fact, has anybody here seen the movie David yet? Is it? Do you remember, when they bring out Goliath, who they think is Goliath at first? And it's like, okay. And they bring out Goliath. It's kind of cool how they did that, I thought. But anyway, so Goliath's a big dude, right? He made an impact. They look at him. We won't take the time to read all the verses. But he got the attention of the children of Israel. They were freaked out, right? So they're making this thing, 40 days, 40 nights. Goliath is coming up saying, "Hey, I challenge any of you to take me on. You take me on. Basically, we'll be your servants," or vice versa, right? And he keeps issuing this challenge every day, this big man Goliath against the armies of Israel, okay? David is still tending his sheep, okay? Verse 17 of chapter 17, it says, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.'" Okay. Maybe I won't take the time to read on time. It's really going here. I don't take the time to read all of this, but notice, so Jesse tells his son David to go do this. Verse 20. "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded." Did you see that there? What did David do? His dad told him what to do out of goodwill for his brothers. Did David do it? Yeah. When did he do it? Immediately, basically. He went the very early next morning, right? He obeyed his father, right? It's one of the things God wants us to do. Obey your parents, right? Your parents aren't perfect and always do everything right, but God wants us to honor and obey them, and that's what David did. He rose early and did it. You know what other thing he did, though, too? Remember how he said David is a man after his own heart? What did David do with the sheep? Anybody notice what it says in verse 20, what he did with the sheep? I think it's verse 20. Did I just read that verse 20? Okay, yeah. What does it say he did with the sheep? Well, he did, but how did he do it? They just leave the sheep desolate. All right, I'm done. My dad told me this. Go ahead, sheep. You're off your own. Brooklyn. Bingo. He made sure he kept his responsibility as a shepherd. He left them with a keeper, right? He didn't just ditch them. He spent a lot of time, as we're about to read, taking care of his sheep. We can't be two places at once, right? God can. We can. So he made sure his job was to take care of his sheep. He put someone, even when he left them, to take care of them. Just like our good shepherd, make sure we're well taken care of, particularly with what we call under shepherds or elders in different churches that are supposed to be taking care over the flock of each church, right? So he rose early and did that. And he went there and he came to the camp where the army was going to fight and shouting for battle. So he's hearing this. He has the supplies. And then David does the same thing with the supplies, verse 22. He leaves them with the supply keeper, keeping the items that his dad had given him, and goes to see where his brothers are and greeted his brothers. So while he's there visiting his brothers, he hears this Philistine come up, right? And he hears what the people, the men are saying, the men of Israel, verse 25. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and his father's house, exemption from taxes to Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done for this, for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he was right away. He was like, David wasn't coming in pride, right? He was like, it was like, oh wait, somebody's picking a fight with us. Oh, I'm going to take care of business, right? He had no idea until he happened to be there just doing his own business that his dad gave him. Not in a prideful spirit, just being at the right place at the right time, if you will. And when he heard what this person was saying and saw the reaction from the armies, the people supposed to fight, like, you think they'd be going back. And what does he see? Fear. And he just says, who is this man, this uncircumcised Philistines, that he should defy the armies of the living God? He had a relationship with the living God. The true God that we serve is alive, whether we realize it or not sometimes, right? We get lost in just the things we're doing in this life and forget that our God is actually alive. Jesus rose from the dead. And he's the same God that David is here serving. And if we skip down and read verse 32, it says, you know, he wants to take this man on. And it says, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So he tells Saul, he gets before King Saul, I'm going to fight and take this Philistine out. And and then check this out. Verse 34, as he's talking to Saul, because Saul says him right before that in verse 33, you are a youth and this is a man of war from his youth. Like, you don't stand a chance basically. And this is what David says. Verse 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistines will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Dude, when we talk about David being tough, he was as Stephen A. Smith would say, he was a bad man. You didn't mess with him, right? David would go after, like he just said, if the lion or bear would come and already took the lamb, he would go after it. You might think, you'd be like, all right, I lost one. It's already gone. He went after it and struck it, took it down. Another thing that I noticed, like if you read verses 34 through 36, what does it say? He goes, I went out after it and struck it and delivered it from mouth. I caught it by its beard, right? I did this. And then what does he say in verse 37? And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I take that to mean in the sense, like, again, we're in a working relationship with God. God has the power to do everything for us. I mean, there's no limit to God's power. None. God could speak just this message audibly if he wanted to right now. He doesn't need me. Okay? But he loves to use us. David's the one that went out after them. Like, it wasn't like God did it for him necessarily. He went out and started struck them. But when apparently the lion and the bear were fighting back, That's when God delivered him from them. So obviously the Lord's involved, but he uses us too. Not because he needs to, right? Because he wants to get us involved. He's in a real working relationship, right? This is a real relationship with God that David had, and David saw it happen. This is about where faith increases. We talked about faith increasing before. In fact, in Luke 22, Luke 17, the apostles are asking the Lord Jesus to increase their faith. Increase how much I trust you, right? Is that what they're asking, right? And he gives a little word to them about if they're faithful as a mustard seed, that the roots of a mulberry tree could be taken out and planted in the water, right? And that's what happened. But is God kind of like a genie? We're like, oh, Lord, increase my faith. And we're just like, he goes, bing, and all of a sudden, I trust you more now. Is that what he does? How does God increase our faith? In fact, in Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter that he's praying for him that his faith wouldn't fail. Okay? Now, did Peter's faith fail after that was said? Big time. But it didn't continue to fail, right? Jesus, Bible teaches, is our great intercessor. He prays for us that our faith would fail not, just like it did with Peter. If you truly know the Lord, your faith may fail at times, but it won't always fail. But how does the faith increase? How did David's faith increase? I would suggest to you, at one point in time, David fought his first lion, his first bear, and he realized that God delivered him. Then when he fought his second lion or bear, and the same thing happened. Do you think his faith in the same God, knowing that God delivered him, increased or decreased after that? What about the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time, or the eighth time? Right? David saw more and more evidence. Remember when we talked about faith is based on evidence? The more evidence he saw of God flexing his muscles and the love he had for him, the more evidence he was like, I'm an idiot not to, you know, trust him, right? Just like with certain players we talk about going sports. Hey, I trust so-and-so to be the quarterback. I trust so-and-so to take the last shot in the game. You don't want me to take the last shot in the game, but so-and-so, let them. I've seen what they do in the last shots of the game. Give it to them, right? I want that doctor doing that procedure. I trust them doing it. David saw God's handiwork there and how he came through for him time after time. In fact, in John chapter 4, we'll take the time to read it. The end of the chapter, verses 46 to 54. There's a story about a nobleman who comes to Jesus in Cana Galilee. He was from Capernaum, which I think was a pretty decent sized journey from there. And he had a son who was sick, and he comes in contact with Jesus, says, I need you to heal my son. You need to heal him. And Jesus tells him, go back and see your son. Just go back and see. I forget exactly how he words it, but he tells him, you know, he cries out to him, verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus says, go your way. Your son lives. It says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And he inquired the hour he got better. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And I remember hearing brother Dr. David Gooding say one time, when did the nobleman first believe the Lord Jesus? Because it says here at least twice that he believed him. He says, when Jesus told him to go your way back to your house, that his son lives, it says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And then after he got back to him and saw that his son was healed, he asked his servants, when did he start getting better? And when they said, well, let's see, it must have been the seventh hour. He goes, that was the exact same moment that Jesus says, your son lives. And it says, and he himself believed, and his whole house. He said it twice. He believed again. So when did he first believe? Was it when Jesus told him that his son lives, or when he found out it was the exact same moment? And Brother Gooding suggested the moment the man left his house to find Jesus when he first believed, there was a good chance he would never see his son dead again, or see his son alive again. And apparently it was a good day's journey or more to get to Cana from Capernaum. I'm not a geography expert. You can do that homework on your own. But he had enough faith at that point to go find Jesus out. When he found out Jesus, got in some contact with him, and saw the confidence that Jesus said to him about your son lives, his faith increased more. And when he got home and saw his son healthy, and he found out what was the time, his faith increased more. Why? Because he saw more evidence. What evidence have you guys seen that God is, the God of the Bible is real? What evidence have you seen that he's working in your heart, right? What evidence have you seen? David got to see a lot of evidence. And we see in 1 Samuel, continue on the same chapter, he comes in contact with Goliath, right? And he tells him, if you read verses 43 to 51, how he takes down Goliath. He tells Goliath, you know, well, verse 46, verse 43, Goliath says to him, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks, right? He's making fun of him by his gods and stuff. In verse 46, David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was confident in his God because he'd seen him do it before. And if you keep reading through the story, he took him out. First, he knocked him out with the stone, and then he killed him by cutting off his head with his own sword. And people began singing David praises, right? He showed the evidence of his faith. He didn't just say he believed, he did it. David took some great risks. He was apparently a lot smaller, probably a very young, you have a teenager boy maybe, going in contact with a man who knew what he was doing, that was expert in killing people, plus just sheer strength. And he wasn't afraid because he knew that the God that he was with was bigger than Goliath. And he took him out, right? And then if you keep reading through David's life, like David's life is amazing. Again, we don't have time to do it. I know I touched this on the big main story that most people know. But if you read through his life, you'll see in the very next chapter, verses 5 through 11, like he's getting some major praise. He took out the big bad guy. Then all of a sudden the whole army, because David's a good leader, they're like, you know what? Now we can attack the Philistines. They go to overtake him. And Israel gets real, you know, excited about it. The woman there starts singing him about all that he's done. They get verse 7 of the next chapter, chapter 18. So the woman sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse 8, and Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So he eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. If I had an experience in my life like David had with Goliath, I think, man, I'm good for the rest of my life, right? I don't need anything else. That's my mountaintop experience. I'll milk that for the rest of my life, okay? If you read through David's life, you realize he didn't do that. He went through some crazy times. And here we read the person who just previously, David, or King Saul was in love with David, what he was doing for him. Now he's trying to take him out of jealousy. One of the horrible sins. It affects me a lot of times too, right? Maybe it's affected you. You get jealous of what someone else has. And King Saul was concerned that David was going to overtake the kingdom, which he was. But he was going to do that. And it's my understanding that for about 13 years-ish from the time David was told he was going to be anointed king and had the whole episode with Goliath until he actually became king, Saul was trying to take his life multiple times, multiple ways. He knows people were hating him. And he ever wrote psalms about it, like Psalm 142, Psalm 59, Psalm 69, Psalm 3, etc. You can read through it. David writes about sad times in his life. And you know what? If you are a true believer, you come to know the Lord, as we were talking about the last couple sessions too, it doesn't mean you're happy all the time. It doesn't mean the life's going to get great. You're going to be health, wealth, you know. You're going to have issues and struggles and maybe serious ones. And you will really question, is God really good? Like David could have. Like David, like, wait, Lord, you delivered me from the lions, but now I'm like, I'm getting trying to be killed from the king, and I'm trying to protect the king. I'm trying to make his kingdom greater. And I even think he's an anointed one. I don't want anyone to touch him. If you read through the scriptures in 1 Samuel, you'll see that David didn't want to do that. In chapter 24, he has a chance to kill King Saul in a cave, and he cuts off just part of his garment because other people wanted him to kill him. He decided not to because he was the Lord's anointed. And he tells that to King Saul, and King Saul's like, wow, you've done goodness to me, and I've done evil against you. And he was, you know, David even felt bad for cutting off the part of his robe because he's the Lord's anointed. David did not want to take his life and kept a lot of respect for Saul, even though he was trying to take him. In fact, David was very tenderhearted. Like I said, he played the harp. He was a tough dude. He talked tough talk, just like he did to Goliath and took him out. But he was also tenderhearted like a good shepherd, right? He made sure all his lambs that were taken by that sheep were well cared for. And David, when you read in 2 Samuel, when Saul dies, him and Jonathan, he was really good friends with Saul's son Jonathan too. He mourns for them. He weeps over them. The man that was trying to kill him for 13 years, he was sad over that. And even later on, you read a story from Mephibosheth, which is a crazy story too. One of Jonathan's sons, Saul's grandsons, who got lame when he was 5 years old, because when the nurse had him when he was 5 years old, she found out that his dad was dead and his grandfather, and thought they were going to be killed. She trips, falls, and lames this 5 year old, and they go out and kind of exile for a long time. And David, being tenderhearted, when he finds out that there's some of Saul's relatives around, they bring this Mephibosheth. He brings him back to his house to eat at the king's table, right? Which is kind of like us. We're Mephibosheth. We are just cast out. We don't deserve anything to be in God's presence at his table. But God, just like King David, because King David was the man after his own heart, he wants to take the weakest, the people that are forgotten about, that feel like they're in big trouble. And if they're willing to, they can get close and eat with the king. That's what King David was like. That's the kind of faith and evidence that he showed. We also read that King David had some major failures. If you go on in chapter 12, he had committed adultery and he ended up killing the father, having the person killed, the husband of the person he had adultery with. And he wrote about that too, Psalm 51, right? God took a horrible situation and made it for good, right? Have any of us ever failed? Do we have the capability of failing? Yes. Now, I'm convinced God did not want that to happen. God never wanted David to do that. And we also read that David confessed it as well. He did confess, finally, after getting confronted about it by the other prophet Nathan, that he did a sin. He repented. He confessed. He had major earthly consequences. God took his own son because of that came from that woman he had adultery with. He had earthly consequences that he could never get over. But God still forgave him and still used him. And still use his writings and use his sorrow even when we fall as Christians, life's not over, right? Our walk here on this earth will be changed. We might have ruined our testimony. We might be forbidden from doing certain things anymore by other people. You know, I have a great brother in the Lord who committed a horrible sin. This was before he got saved. But because of it, his family won't talk to them. He can never get a good job for the rest of his life, probably. But he's one of the people I know who's loved with the Lord. He breaks down crying about him all the time. And by his life standards, they're horrible. But he loves the Lord because the Lord forgave him, just as he forgave David. And God can take a horrible situation and turn it for good. In fact, God used one of these verses to encourage my heart, because when David lost his son, because it was David's fault, because he committed sin, he put a verse in there in verse 12, 23, that I cannot go to my son. My son cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. Knowing that, you know, for young ones, maybe even mentally handicapped or whatever, people that can't really understand, then God has a place for them in heaven, right? And I will go again and see my son one day. And that came in the context of a horrible situation. But God brought good out of it. That's how good God is. And God used David. And he can take these life failures and turn it to good for his sake. And he can do that for your life too. I've seen it over and over again by giving your life to the Lord and following in faith, right? Maybe you've also heard in closing here, a man that was named Nabil Qureshi, who wrote the story, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he used to make fun of Christians, raised a Muslim. And I remember him saying, one of the things that really got his attention is his roommate, who was a Christian, for the first time, he saw from his perspective, a Christian reading the Bible just for fun. And it was like, just for enjoyment. He was like, what? He couldn't understand that. And that really got his attention, right? That was his friend's way of showing his real faith. And I saw that too. I remember when I got questioned in college, like, do I really believe this because I was raised this way or because it's true? You know what evidence God brought in my life? I know I've shared it here a billion times before, but maybe not everybody here has told the story. But the way he brought it to me was evidence I couldn't deny, because I really started thinking, okay, I started listening to Christian apologists and I'm like, yeah, that makes sense and stuff like that. But I'm like, oh Lord, are you real? Like, because I was raised this way, or like all these things I thought growing up, even though I experienced some great things from you, like, were they just for nothing? And then the main thing the Lord brought back to me was a memory that I could not deny because I saw it with my own eyes, a real life evidence that I trust he gives each and every one of us something like this that you can hold on to and ask the Lord, show me that you're real and show me that you care and help me to live by faith. And what he did for me was someone else who loved reading the Bible, who I would see read it every day, that I lived in the house with, my grandfather. He read it every day. Every day. And just because he loved to, not felt like, I got to get my reading and I got to check off my list to get all my chapters. No, he just loved reading the Word of God. He saw how God changed his life. And he was just in love with the Lord Jesus. Break down crying about him, talking about him all the time. And I experienced that. And I remember thinking, eh, it's not that big a deal. But I saw him on his deathbed. And on his deathbed, he said the words, I'm happy. And right before he died, He looked up and said, "Who's that?" at the end of the bed. And there was nobody there. And he wasn't a person that saw, like, "Oh, I saw a vision of the Lord." He would never say that kind of stuff. But literally 2 seconds or minutes before he died, he pointed there, "I saw it with my own eyes. There was nobody there." And he had such peace, such comfort, just like we just sung about in "It Is Well With My Soul." Like, if you know the Lord, his spirit gives you this peace, comfort, that in the worst possible time, on your deathbed, you can have comfort. And that evidence increased my faith at that point. I already knew the Lord there, but I was still doubting, right? Remember how the Lord Jesus, when he prayed that, told Peter, "I'm praying that your faith will fail not." The Lord, if you truly know him, he's praying for you to bring other evidences in your life so that your faith won't fail. If you know him, if you're not initially a fraud, if you're a fraud, that doesn't apply. But if you really know the Lord, there will be times of stumbling, falling, and questioning, "Oh man, am I really, what's going on here?" The Lord will make sure he will bring you home, and he will do that no matter what it takes. So make sure you ask the Lord to show you that evidence. If you're questioning right now, he will show you and he will provide. Father, again, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful you give us people like David that we can follow and look at. And we know David was not perfect, just like us. He committed major failures, but you use people like this, like him. Help us to have a heart like David that care for sheep, care for people, not just sheep. We know the sheep are really the people. And David cared for the people. He cared for the people of Israel and he cared for you. So help us to care for people and show the love like and be tenderhearted like David, but yet tough to stand up against the enemies of you and not back down like David did. So we ask for everybody here, if there's any soul that does not already know you, that they would give their life to you tonight, that they wouldn't wait any longer. And that they would seek to live for you and not back down. And may this weekend be the time where they can think, "Wow, I can serve God. No matter how young or old we are, we can serve the Lord. The Lord used a small boy to feed 5,000 people, and we still talk about him. And he used an old woman like Sarah to give birth to a baby, and we still talk about her. So it doesn't matter what age we are, you can use us. So help us to be willing to be used by you. And thank you for blessing us this weekend and help us all to have a good time, keep safe, healthy, and enjoy fellowship with each other and your son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen."